Firstly, I'd like to dedicate this sermon to my wife and children, to whom in my earlier years I was negligent for not teaching them the Word of God more diligently. Father, let your name be exalted here today as we come around your Word. Amen. Every week when I sit down to prepare the Sunday sermon, I always pray that the Lord inspires me to construct words in such a way that the truth of the gospel message will come alive, taking each of us into a deeper and more personal relationship with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And today's message, entitled The Passover Lamb, is one that I've wanted to share for some time, but until now have not thought it appropriate to do so. But with the 2013 Easter celebrations just around the corner, I felt the time was right for us to get our teeth into some fascinating aspects surrounding God's incredible plan of redemption. A plan that from the very beginning had every intention of including each and every one of us. Isn't that good news? And to just stop for a moment and think that the creator of the universe, the omniscient, all-knowing, the omnipotent, all-powerful, the omnipresent God, the one who is everywhere at once, to think that this God loves us all so very much and has always wanted us to come and live with him forever. Well, that just must surely make each and every one of us feel very, very special this morning. Now, the first thing we notice when studying the Holy Scriptures is that there is no God-directed plan for Christians to celebrate either Christmas or Easter. Does that mean we should stand up and tell the world to stop remembering Christ's birth on December 25 and to forget about his death, burial and resurrection at Easter time? No, of course not. For you see, you and I are not to blame for having been born into a culture that since about 354 AD has established December 25 as the day Christians should celebrate Christ's birth. Nor are we responsible for being born into a world that since about 135 AD, primarily because of persecutions, Christians adopted Easter as opposed to the Jewish Passover so that they might be seen to be different from the Jews. Sadly, however, in the midst of Christendom's flirtations with the ways of the world, much of the significance of what God instituted from the very beginning has been forgotten by the Gentile nations. And so today, we're going to dive back into the scriptures, back into history, in an attempt to rediscover many of God's incredible truths, with a particular emphasis on the Passover lamb. Now, some of us may have heard the term the Feast of Israel. No one. Yes, a few. And we may have wondered, what the billio are they all about? And why, even today, do the Jews still celebrate them with reverence? Well, the first thing we must correct is the use of the term. The Feast of Israel appears nowhere in Scripture. Indeed, the term that should always be applied is the Feasts of the Lord. For that is what the Lord himself called them. So let's have a look at the Feasts of the Lord, for they are actually three primary feasts, or overriding feasts, and which are then broken into seven more specific feasts. The first feast is known as the Feast of Passover, and it corresponds to the season of the barley harvest. This overriding feast is broken into three specific feasts. The first is Passover itself, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and finally, the Feast of First Fruits. The second overriding feast is the Feast of Pentecost, and this feast stands alone. It does, however, correspond with the seasons, beginning with the wheat harvest, then the grape harvest, followed by the olive, and finally the harvest of dates and figs. The third overriding feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast period corresponds to the seasonal times of early rains, then the time of ploughing, then the sowing of barley and wheat, then came the winter rains, then the almond bloom, and finally the citrus harvest, accompanied by the latter rains. And just like the feast of Passover, it too was broken into three specific feasts. The first was the Feast of Trumpets. The second, the Feast of Atonement. And thirdly, the Feast of Tabernacles. Every single feast was connected to a specific season and a specific harvest or event, and each held great significance in God's timetable of redemption. But for our purposes today, all we need to be aware of is that all these feasts were given to Israel as signs or visual aids so that they could begin to comprehend God's spiritual truth as they continued annually to observe these physical rituals or feasts. And what was the crucial spiritual truth that God wanted the nation of Israel to learn through the feasts of the Lord? The answer was that they might know about the promised Messiah, and for one particular generation, that they would be able to recognize him when he came. And so just as one picture can paint a thousand words, so did the feasts of the Lord paint a picture of the coming Messiah. But as we all know, a picture, no matter how good it is still only a picture. And so after 1500 years of observing a picture of the Messiah through the feasts of the Lord, God in his infinite wisdom and foreknowledge brought forth his only begotten Son, the Jewish Messiah, the Saviour of the world, at exactly the appointed time, so that the Jews could stop looking at pictures and recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the one they had been waiting and longing for. The Old Testament provided pictures of a Saviour. The New Testament reveals him in person. And so as we begin to make our way through the pictures of the Old Testament, looking at the Passover lamb, I'm certain that the Holy Spirit will heighten our existing faith in the Lord Jesus here this morning. Let's begin in Genesis 1, 14 through 19. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, years." And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. It's fascinating to me, and I'm sure it must be to you as well, that when we consider God knows everything from beginning to end and never does anything by chance, as we search his scriptures and discover his patterns and purposes, somehow, it just builds our faith. And so here we see on day four of creation, God setting in place signs to mark seasons, days and years. And as we know, it's always been to the heavens that man has looked to establish calendars so as to identify seasons, days and years. And these calendars have primarily helped us with our agricultural management. But God's chief purpose for putting signs in the heavens was always to reveal his majesty and to point his creation to Jesus Christ, that we might all know him. The Hebrew word for seasons is the word moed, M-O-E-D. It means a fixed, appointed time or season or place when, wait for it, God would meet with his people. And so in the Old Testament, God's seasons were represented by his feasts. And his feasts were the times when his people would gather together in a sacred assembly that they might praise and worship Yahweh, the living God. In fact, the King James Bible refers to these feasts as holy convocations. Not holy conversations, but holy convocations. And it's interesting to note that the original Hebrew word from which we get the term holy convocation is the word mikra, M-I-K-R-A-H. And this word just happens to mean a dress rehearsal. Or in other words, every feast was a dress rehearsal in anticipation of the coming of the Lord, so as to prepare the Jews to receive their Messiah. And not only did Jesus, the human embodiment of the Almighty, celebrate these feasts with his Jewish brethren when he walked the earth, but we also discover that every major redemptive event in his life also happened on a feast day. Feast days that have been set in concrete by God himself from the beginning of time. Feasts that had to be celebrated and fulfilled in the exact season, in the exact year, on the exact day. And as we'll find out shortly, even at the exact hour. And it's right here that I think we should give a mention to our good friend Chuck Missler, who we watch every week at our Hitchhikers function. For he often says, I never use the word approximate and God in the same sentence. And nor should we. Now, to understand the events surrounding the Passover lamb, we must first understand the Jewish calendar. Whereas our calendar in Western culture is based upon the number of rotations the earth makes around the sun, the Jewish calendar is based upon the number of rotations that the moon makes around the earth. And to make things a little more complicated, the Jews have both a civil and a sacred calendar. The civil calendar is based around agriculture and begins with the month of Tishri, a month which basically corresponds to our September and October. On the other hand, the sacred calendar was introduced by God when he brought the children of Israel out of captivity from the land of Egypt. And when we combine scriptures such as Exodus 12 verse 2 with Exodus 13 verses 3 to 5 and even Esther 3 to 7, we discover that the original month of Abib, notice Abib, was later named or renamed Nisan. And so Nisan is now known as the first month of the Jewish sacred year. Remember that month as we continue this morning. Let's have a look at Exodus 12 verse 2. It reads as follows. This month, Nisan, shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. And by the way, the month of Nisan corresponds approximately to our March and April, a time when we Christians celebrate Easter. One last aspect that I need to mention here is that what we need to keep in mind is that when we consider the Jewish calendar, is that their days begin and end at dusk, or what we would commonly refer to as 6 p.m. Whereas our day actually begins at midnight, normally we don't think about our day beginning until we get up out of bed in the morning around 6 a.m. By this time, the Jewish day is already 12 hours old. So when we refer to a Jewish Sabbath, a day which we Gentiles know as Saturday, it actually begins at about 6 p.m. on our Friday and ends about 6 p.m. on our Saturday evening. And so as we get back into the scriptures, we know now that it was in the month of Nisan that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea and into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. This amazing story of rescue symbolizes in the natural the spiritual journey we Christians travel when rescued by Christ. You may remember that God sent Moses to Pharaoh to ask him to release the children of Israel from captivity. Pharaoh refused, and so through Moses, God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. The last plague would bring death to every firstborn in the land. But along with the decree God gave Moses, he gave him specific instructions on how to be saved from death. Let's read some of the instructions, and we go to Exodus verse 12. Speak to Israel, saying, on the 10th day of Nisan, every man shall take a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. In other words, bread without leaven. In other words, it won't puff up. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. So let's summarize what God has just instructed the children of Israel to do. Every man was to select for his household a lamb on the 10th of Nisan. He was to observe it for 5 days until the 14th of Nisan, making sure that it had no spot or blemish. On the 5th day, or the evening of the 14th of Nisan, he was to bring the lamb to his doorstep, kill the lamb, and catch sufficient blood in a basin to then splash the blood over the doorposts and lintels of the front door of his house. In other words, the entire entrance to the house was to be covered by the blood of the lamb. Now, because we know that the Jewish day begins and ends at 6 p.m, it was traditional for the Jews to kill the lamb at 3 p.m. on the 14th of Nisan, in order to be ready to eat the Passover meal by 6 p.m. Once the lamb was killed and the blood spread, the family entered the house by stepping over the blood spilled at the entrance to the doorway. Indeed, it was the custom of many cultures leading up to that time to make a sacrifice at the threshold of one's house, then to step over the blood so as not to desecrate the offering, and then call upon their pagan god or gods to either keep away or to protect them from any harm. And so it's very likely that the Egyptians, who were the Hebrews' captors, would not have been bewildered by the sacrificial ceremony the children of Israel were performing in front of their houses for the very first time. The Hebrew word for Passover is the word Pesach. It literally means to come under the protection of a deity by crossing over or jumping over or stepping over something. Of course, in the case of the Jews, the something was the threshold to the houses where the blood of the lamb had just been shed. Indeed, the biblical inference concerning Passover was that the Jews were inviting God to pass over the threshold of their own homes and to stand at the doorway to protect them from the angel of death. Therefore, in a sense, God came and stood in their doorway in every Jewish home on that fateful night and protected them, indeed protected every firstborn from death. Now, we do know it's true that the angel of death then passed over their houses, and that's what we commonly refer to as a Passover. But the real Passover was Christ standing in the midst of their battle. This process then became known as a Passover or threshold blood covenant. A covenant God entered into with his people. And family, when we surrender our lives to Christ, we too step over our, we invite God to step over our sinfulness and our shame and stand between us and the enemy, guarding us through the blood covenant. Therefore, the born-again believer becomes forever a covenant child, belonging to and protected by God. Let's go back to Egypt. Once the sacrificial ceremony had concluded, the families of Israel entered their homes and waited for the angel of death to come. Let me ask you a question. What was it that gave such assurance to the Israelites that their firstborn would be safe from death as long as they waited inside their houses? Their faith in the blood of the Lamb. And so it is with Christians today. We remain safe from eternal death because of our faith in the blood of the human lamb, Jesus Christ. And so as the very first Passover continued beyond 6 p.m. and on into the 15th of Nisan, and right through until morning, the Jews obeyed the Lord's instructions to consume entirely the lamb that was sacrificed, for nothing of the lamb was to remain as the sun peaked up above the horizon. Now, the 15th of Nisan was in fact the first of the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we'll speak about that feast another day. As the years passed and the Hebrew population grew, the Passover became a time of great joy and praise and worship to God. Jerusalem became the focal point of the feast, and the Levites would lead the people in singing as they were accompanied by musical instruments. This prayer meeting or praise meeting would reach a crescendo at 3 p.m. Well, that was the time that the lamb would be sacrificed. So for about 1500 years, the Feast of Passover was celebrated by the Jews in anticipation to what was supposed to be the final Passover. The Passover when the Lord Jesus Christ himself would share a final meal with his disciples and then go to the cross and become our Passover lamb. In fact, the Gospel of John 1 verse 29, we find John the Baptist introducing Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he did this only 3 years before this final Passover meal. And of course, 600 years even before that, the prophet Isaiah had written in chapter 53 of that book, and you need to make a note of that. You need to go home and read that chapter, for it describes the Passover lamb. this human lamb, this Passover lamb. But for the sake of time this morning, I'll allow you to read that at your own leisure. And so as Jesus set off from the town of Bethany, the real purpose as to why God had placed the sun, the moon and the stars in the heavens was about to be fulfilled on time. For this human Lamb of God was ready to be sacrificed upon a cross in a Passover feast to end all feasts. Hallelujah. Indeed, a sacrifice that would see innocent blood shed, but at the same time accomplish legally the right to remit sin and redeem every soul. Ladies and gentlemen, family, now's the time for you to put on your thinking caps. We're going where no man has ever gone before. No, that's not true. Okay, if I asked everyone, what day would it be 7 days before Sunday? No doubt you'd be able to tell me it would be Monday. If I then said that Sunday was in fact the 18th of February, just to pick a number out of the air, you could then tell me that the previous Monday was indeed the 12th of February. Now if I said to you, the first day of Passover was always the 14th of Nisan, according to the scriptures, you should be able to tell me that 6 days prior would be the 9th of Nisan. In John 12 verse 1 we read the following. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany. Now we know that the Passover begins on the 14th of Nisan, therefore Jesus would have arrived in Bethany on the 9th of Nisan. John's Gospel then gives us some more information, in fact in John 12 verses 12 to 13. It reads, the next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. So from this we can deduct that Jesus left Bethany the day after the 9th of Nisan and rode into Jerusalem. That day would have been the 10th of Nisan. Indeed, the Lamb of God had arrived on cue the very same day that for 1500 years the Jewish people had been selecting a lamb for observation in the lead up to Passover. And now for 5 days, in accordance with the scriptures, the lamb was to be inspected to make sure there was no spot or blemish found. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was arrested and interrogated in 6 separate inquisitions in an attempt to discredit him, but without success. Finally, the Roman governor himself, Pontius Pilate, proclaims, I find no fault in him. There was now no doubt that the Lamb of God was worthy to be slain. At last, the mandatory 5-day inspection period was over. As the sun rose in Jerusalem on the morning of the 14th of Nisan, the very first day of Passover, the day the lambs were always slain at twilight, Pilate releases Jesus into the hands of the Jewish religious authorities. And as the scripture confirms, our Lord was nailed to a cross at 9 a.m. in the morning. At 3 p.m., as the nation of Israel sang and worshipped God, both in Jerusalem, throughout the land of Judea, and even beyond those regions, the time when every lamb was slain, Christ also breathed his last breath and gave up the ghost. His body was released into the hands of Joseph of Arimathea so that it could be buried before 6 p.m. For at 6 p.m., the high Sabbath commenced and no work could be performed on that day. Indeed, it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, family, remember the tradition that God had set the Jews? The lamb had to be completely devoured with nothing left over. Even the bones were to be burned. This was a tradition that pointed to the fact that the Lamb of God would be slain, and afterwards his body would completely disappear from the face of the earth. Hallelujah! Indeed, the tomb was later found to be empty. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus 23, verses 5 to 7, we read the following. In the 14th day of the first month, what's the first month? Nisan, is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. The scriptures tell us here that the first day after the Passover is always to be a special Sabbath day. These special or high Sabbaths, as John calls them in his Gospel in John 19 verse 31, began and ended the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Indeed, they were in addition to the weekly Sabbath that was held every seventh day. And for your own study, it is interesting to note that the Passover on the 14th of Nisan was also called the Day of Preparation, which makes perfect sense, for the very next day was the first day of unleavened bread, or a high Sabbath, and the Jews needed to prepare for that holy day in order to observe it, and then another 7 days to a second high Sabbath. So there was a lot of preparation for that period of feasting. And all this is confirmed in Matthew 27 verse 62, Mark 15 verse 42, Luke 23 verse 54, and John 19 verses 14, 31 and 42. So what are you saying to me, Pastor? Are you saying that there were two Sabbaths in the week that Jesus was crucified? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And when Jesus tells us in Matthew 12 verses 40 that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That was Jesus telling us that he would be in the heart of the earth for exactly 72 hours. Now it makes no difference what mathematical formula we apply to the traditional custom that says Jesus was crucified on Friday and rose again on Sunday morning. You just can't squeeze in 3 days and three nights or 72 hours. But when we call Wednesday, that is 6 p.m. Tuesday to 6 p.m. Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan, and when we call Thursday, that is 6 p.m. Wednesday to 6 p.m. Thursday, the 15th of Nisan, and when we call Friday, that is 6 p.m. Thursday to 6 p.m. Friday, the 16th of Nisan, and when we call Saturday, that is 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday, the 17th of Nisan, and finally Sunday, 6 p.m. Saturday to 6 p.m. Sunday, the 18th of Nisan, then the scriptures come alive by confirming that Christ did in fact spend 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, in the heart of the earth. For Christ was crucified on Wednesday the 14th of Nisan and died at 3 p.m. He was buried before 6 p.m. because the high Sabbath commenced at that hour. Wednesday the 14th of Nisan was also the day of Passover and the day of preparation. Christ remained in the heart of the earth on Thursday the 15th of Nisan, a day also known as the first day of the Feasts of Unleavened Bread, or a high Sabbath, Christ remained in the heart of the earth on Friday, the 16th of Nisan, the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Christ then remained in the heart of the earth on Saturday, the 17th of Nisan, the weekly Sabbath, until 3 p.m. when he rose from the dead. Christ had been in the heart of the earth for exactly 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, just as had been foretold through the pictures of the feasts of the Passover, and of course, from his own mouth. And all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The next time we hear of Jesus is in John 20, verse 1, and it reads, "Early on the first day of the week," that Sunday morning, "while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance." What Jesus did between 3 p.m. on Saturday until he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene very early on Sunday morning, the 18th of Nisan, is unknown. But I tell you, I'm looking forward to finding out. What about you? Sunday, the 18th of Nisan, was always known as the day of first fruits, the third component in the Passover. Leviticus 23 tells us, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you harvest your first crops, bring the priest a bundle of grain from the first cutting on the day after the Sabbath. The priest will lift it up before the Lord so it may be accepted on your behalf.'" The day of first fruits symbolized the risen Christ. It was a picture of life bringing, rising up out of the earth, a new beginning for mankind. Indeed, Colossians 1 verses 18 to 19 tells us, "Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, the first of many to be born from the dead." So Christ is now supreme, first in everything. "For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ." I want to finish today by comparing Noah with Jesus. As we know, everything in the Old Testament was a physical foretaste of a spiritual reality that was to be revealed in the New Testament. In Genesis 8 verse 4, God reveals to us the exact date upon which the first of mankind's new beginnings would start after a worldwide flood. And this worldwide flood, of course, as we know, destroyed every living person except eight. Let's read what it says. "And the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month." As we take a look at the Jewish calendars, we notice that the seventh month of the civil calendar, the calendar that existed at the time of Noah, and the first month of the sacred calendar, the calendar that commenced well beyond Noah's day in the time of Moses, is indeed the same month, the month of Nisan. So my question is, what day and month did the ark come to rest on the mountains of Ararat? That's right, the 17th day of Nisan. What day and month did Jesus rise from the dead? That's right, the 17th day of Nisan. Mankind's second new beginning, our spiritual new beginning in Christ Jesus, the day the church age was born, it began on the same anniversary that Noah's Ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. Family, I'm telling you, that should make you excited. I hope so, because it sure gets me excited. Everything God did in the Old Testament was always done in anticipation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to finish with this. Hebrews 11 verse 28 reads, "It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons." And family, although there's no requirement upon us to keep the feast of Passover anymore, it is by faith that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, remain faithful to the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lamb whose blood we symbolically sprinkle on the doorposts of our hearts as we believe and trust in Him, knowing all the while He will protect the firstborn sons of Christ from the second and eternal death, thus guaranteeing those that are His will never die. Hallelujah! Lord Jesus, I pray You seal this word to our hearts. God bless you all. Amen.